echo what Brother Mac has said concerning gratitude to the church here. We have been treated like kings. We had a basket of fruit in our motel room, and we've had great warmth and kindness shown to us, and what a blessing the fellowship has been. And the sense of God helping. All it takes to realize that God is the one doing it is for you to see what it's like when man does it by himself. And then you'll be convinced that nobody but God helped you. And it's especially wonderful whenever there's that sense of personal words being given to people, messages being given that we could not have engineered, and the sense that God is speaking to me as an individual. He knows my name. He knows my size. He knows my problems. He knows the plague of my heart or the thing that I'm going through, and He's speaking to me. When God condescends to speak to me, what a thing. Sometime back I heard a message on the radio, part of a message, and I don't know that I even knew at the time who it was that was preaching, and I don't remember now who it was, but I caught something that stuck in my mind. One of the points that he made, and I thought it was amazing. He said, "Do you realize that there is something man-made in heaven?" And I thought, oh boy, this is heresy on its way. But lo and behold, there is something man-made in heaven right now. There is something man-made in heaven. Anybody know what it is? The scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from His throne of glory, took humanity upon Himself, and we gave Him something to take back with it. That's our contribution. That's our contribution to what's in heaven. Something man-made. The scars and the wounds of Christ. And the Bible has a lot to say about those scars, and those scars have a lot to say to us. We know that because God went out of His way to preserve those wounds. Have you ever thought about this? When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, every cell in His body was regenerated, renewed, restored, and recreated. And God could very easily have taken care of those wounds and scars. I mean, did He not have enough power to get that taken care of too? He left them for a purpose. He left the scars for our sakes to prove something to us and to remind us of something that we would tend to forget. He raised Christ with a glorified body with scars intact. And He's wanting to teach us and remind us and tell us some things about Himself and about Christ and about our sins and about our salvation and many other things. So, what do the scars of Christ tell us? First of all, they tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, Luke 24:33, "And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how He was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit." They were predisposed in that way. They thought that they were seeing a spirit. "And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And some manuscripts have verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Let me pray here. I forgot to pray before we started. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these scars, and we pray that you'd help us to learn the lesson that you have for us in them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first lesson that we learn from the scars is that Christ really did rise from the dead. That same Jesus who died on the cross is the Jesus who rose and appeared to his disciples. And those scars were not some kind of shadowy imaginations. He said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. I like that. The resurrected Christ had bones. Isn't that amazing? He could pass through walls, but he had bones. And he says, look at these scars. They were left there by God to identify, to let us know for real. He rose physically from the dead. And then he said, do you have anything to eat? Do you think maybe the Lord was hungry? He got hungry after he rose from the dead. And he thought, well, I really would like some food. Do you think that's what was going on? He asked if there was anything to eat so that they would be convinced they weren't seeing a spirit. This is a real, true resurrection from the dead. And he takes and eats a piece of fish. Isn't this amazing? He wants us to realize that he really, truly, physically rose from the dead. And then in John chapter 20, we have it again. Jesus appears. And Thomas, in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I shall see in his hands, you see how important this is? In his hands, the imprint of the nails. Suppose God had just raised him from the dead and just taken care of those wounds. Unless I see in his hand the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side. We got the side as well as the hand. I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. And stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side and be not unbelieving but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Beloved, you see, even though our physical bodies have not yet been redeemed and sin still tries to reign in our mortal bodies, nevertheless, our bodies themselves are not sinful or second-rate or inferior in some way or defiled in some way in God's sight. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:13, the Lord is for the body and the body is for the Lord. When God made man, he made him a unit, body and spirit, and that body is part of who man really is. And God, it says, God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's because of the fall that we've got messed up ideas about the body and bodily functions and things like eating and other things. It's a result of the fall. But even in heaven, think of this. There's a meal. He says, I'll eat with you. Isn't that amazing? The whole man fell. When Adam sinned, body and soul, the whole man fell, and the whole man will be redeemed by Christ, and Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep. It is amazing how pervasive this is, the Greek idea that somehow the body is the prison house of the soul. That's not a biblical idea. The Bible does say that part of us isn't redeemed yet. And we're still having problems with sin, but the point is, this part of us is going to be redeemed, and we will be raised from the dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to the disciples as some kind of wispy figure, you know, and they thought, oh, I bet he's risen. They said we ate and drank with him after his resurrection. He made a point of it. Fellas, come and dine. Let's sit here and eat together. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Give me some fish to eat. I mean, it's almost crude the way the Lord dealt with it, isn't it? He wanted to get it across. This is for real. My bones aren't back in that grave. I have risen and my body has risen and your body will rise. What else do the scars tell us? Well, they tell us that there is continuity between this life and the next. There's continuity between the body of Christ that was buried in that grave and the body that came forth out of that grave. He was different. I mean, he could pass through walls, but he was the same somehow. There was continuity. And God wants us to see that. The Bible says there's an hour coming when all who are in the tombs, these people that have died, they're in the tombs, will come forth. There's continuity between the person that died, even though they're changed, even though they're transformed, there's some kind of continuity between now and then. In other words, the scars tell us something about the nature of heaven. Heaven is not disembodied spirits floating around in the clouds, you know, strumming on harps. There is a reality of resurrection. There's a reality of this world that Satan tried to destroy being recreated. We, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We think in two spiritual terms, you know. I mean, we're talking about something wonderful down here. We don't think in those terms often enough. There's going to be a glorious comfortableness and familiarity about heaven. Isn't that something? There's a continuity. There's a continuity between here and there. Minus all sin. Heaven will be like coming home, but without any sorrow or any tears or any sin. They sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. They will reign upon the earth. So the scars tell us about this continuity between this life and the next. But they tell us a lot more than that. They tell us about a God who is in complete control of all evil. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. If thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb, thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. As a ravening and a roaring lion, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What is this? Well, it's a picture of a man on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ quotes the beginning of this psalm while he's on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's one problem here. This was written hundreds of years before this type of death was administered, and it was done by Romans. This is a Jew. Jews didn't crucify people like this. They stoned people. Here's a Jew hundreds of years before telling about a man whose bones are out of joint, whose mouth is dried up, and he desperately needs water, and he can hardly breathe. He's hanging there with people all around him. And it says that they pierced his hands and his feet. They pierced him. Hundreds of years later, it happened. But what else is there on this? Well, in John 19, look at this one. Well, that's talking about the nails. You know, they pierced his hands and his feet. John 19:32, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately there came out blood and water. And he who is seen is borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, this is Zechariah 12:10, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So now we've got the holes, the scars in the hands and the feet and the spear in the side, all of them being prophesied hundreds of years before. Now what do we have here? We have a God who's in perfect control of all events, including evil. You look at those scars in the hands, you realize that did not happen by men deciding to do that. That happened because God foreordained every aspect of what was going to be done to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at that spear in his side, that guy thought he was smart doing that. But he's fulfilling the ancient prophecies of God. Truly in this city we're gathered together, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, to do whatsoever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And having fulfilled everything that was written of him, you see. Remember those quotes? Those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And God raised him from the dead. Now think of this. Here's the Lord Jesus. He says, look at my hands. And they realize, it's for real. He really physically rose. And they realize, wait a minute. There's a continuity between that body that was put in there and that body that was raised from the dead. And you look at those scars and you realize God's in control of everything. He already predicted every one of those. And he carried them out. He brought to pass the things that he had planned. The scars tell us about a God who is bigger than history and who orders every minute detail and event according to his plan. Do you think when wicked men give you some kind of scar that that happens by chance outside of God's control? Look at his scars. They're part of his God's perfect plan. Beloved, if you look at the outward appearance of things, it oftentimes appears to be the opposite of that. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. That's the way it looked. But how's the rest of the poem go? Yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. And many times the scaffold where evil seems to be triumphing is the very thing God's going to use to bring to pass his purposes. He's standing in the shadows, keeping watch above his own. That's the reality of the situation. And the scars are a reminder of the fact that God was in control of every nail that was driven, and every spear that was thrust, and every opposition that we come up against. God is in control of it. What else? Well, the scars tell us about the love of Christ, don't they? I mean, we'd think that's maybe the biggest thing. They tell us about the love of Christ. Think of the verses that we just read back there in Psalm 22 about the cross. Those men surrounding the cross, jeering, scoffing, mocking. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. I did a message on this one time. It's amazing. Let me just read a little bit of it to you. It says, even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. And you go to the other passage there in Matthew, and you realize that the chief priests, the scribes and elders, the Roman soldiers, the passers-by, and the thieves were all saying, save yourself, come down from the cross. It's almost like a chant. It's like a chorus. It's going up. Save yourself, save yourself. They're mocking him. He's hanging on the cross. They're around him yelling at him, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. Come down from the cross. You hot shot. You said you're the Son of God. Come down. And there was one thing that held him there, and that was love. It was not the nails that held him there. It was his love and his desire to please the Father and his love for fallen men. And he's praying, Father, forgive them. They don't have any idea. They don't know what they're doing. He just said earlier, he said, don't you think I could appeal to the Father and he'd give me more than 12 legions of angels? You realize what one angel could do in the Old Testament? One angel would come through and 12 legions of angels. A legion was normally 6,000. That's 72,000 angels. He said more than that. He'd immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels. Don't you see? All of this is sheer love. You see, look at those scars. Say, he let that happen. He let them do that. He let them put those nails in. He let every bit of this happen because of his love. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky could fully bear that sight. But downward bends his burning eye at mystery so bright. He sees the Son of God incarnate, which is unbelievable in itself, but to have scars forever? Amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The scars tell us about the love of Christ. The scars tell us about Christ's ability to sympathize with us. Hebrews 4:15-16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And in 5:8 of Hebrews, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, which is the scars and part of it, the nails and the spear. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched. Think of this. The Lord Jesus Christ had to learn obedience through the things which he suffered. He never disobeyed. How do you have to learn obedience through suffering if you've never disobeyed? Well, you learn obedience because there's some things that you have to pass through. Testedness is one thing that cannot be created out of nothing. Testedness requires passing through the test and passing the test. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes through and endures and learns obedience through going through suffering. And he did that in every area of suffering and temptation. He passed the tests, and so he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he's fully qualified to come to our aid whenever we're tempted or whenever we're suffering. Isn't this encouraging? No one ever suffered the way Jesus suffered. There was more than just physical nails. The wrath of God. I mean, he's there in the garden, so in agony with the prospect of what's coming, not dying. There's a lot of guys that died on crosses. But this cup that the Father had given him to drink, those scars, if you look at those scars, you think you're going through a hard time, look at the scars. He's able. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weakness and our struggles and our trials because look at his scars. He can be touched. He can sympathize. Number six, and you know, I don't know how many points I could have gone. There's a lot of points. I could go a lot of points about these scars, but the scars tell us about the love of the Father as well as the love of the Son. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I've quoted that because we tend not to believe the so love part. You know, after all, God's infinite. I mean, he can't really feel. It's not such a big deal that he gave his Son. He's God. You know, he can't feel things like that, can he? And you know, when people approach, it's so amazing how down through the history of thought, men have either they've got an infinite impersonal God, an it, a force, something like you have in Hinduism, or you come over here on the other side and you've got personal gods, but they're little, like the Greeks had. They're all fighting with one another, and they're fallible and so on. But the idea of an infinite and a personal God, we can't take that in. Nobody can take that in. But that's the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is infinite. I mean, I don't know how we get these things across. You say, well, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Yeah, he knows what it is to look out through my eyes right now, and he also knows what it is to look out through your eyes, and he also knows what it is to look out from the inside of that post, and he's doing all of it at once. That has to do with omniscience. See, we don't understand any of these things. We really don't understand any of them. God is infinite, but he is also personal. And the Bible says that he feels and he loves and he grieves. We can't understand that, but it's true. And I saw this a little bit back when Brother Mike Morrow was here. He was preaching on the sacrifice of Isaac. And in Genesis 22, this is what God says. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Why did God ask that of Abraham? Well, to test Abraham, yes. but also to give us a foreshadowing of the cross. What was God doing? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him. Doesn't that sound like kind of familiar? God so loved that he gave his only son. And what's going on here is God is telling us, he says, what Abraham felt when he was ready to plunge that knife into his only son is a faint shadowing of what I felt whenever I gave my son. I mean, we can't imagine these things. But God so loved that he gave. I mean, what does it mean in the inner workings of the Trinity? That the second person of the Trinity becomes flesh and takes humanity upon himself and is crying out there on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't understand these things. But I know this, it hurt the Father. You see, when you look at those scars, it doesn't just mean that Jesus loved you. It means the Father. He said that. He said, I don't say that I'll ask the Father. The Father himself loves you. It's not the idea that there's an angry God and Jesus steps in and don't do anything. The Father gives the Son to die for us. He so loved us that he crushed his own son for us. What else? Those wounds speak of the indescribable wickedness of sin. Zechariah 12:10. Let me read it to you. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, what? Whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping for a firstborn. When the Holy Spirit comes and opens our eyes to what we have done to Christ, there is bitter weeping and sobs. I heard not too long ago again the story of Stonewall Jackson. He was a much beloved general. And he's coming back, you remember, to his own men, and they mistook him for the enemy, and they shot him. Think if you were the man that shot Stonewall Jackson. I mean, the remorse, I've shot the general, I've killed the general. But how much more when you say, I've killed the Messiah, the Lord of glory, not innocently, but with deep malignity and hatred, saying, I will not have this man to reign over me. Something brought to my mind during the time before the message, how irrational these things are. It says, Jesus said, it's like this great feast, this wedding feast, and the people go out and they say, come to the feast. You're being invited to this wonderful feast. And they say, let's kill them. Isn't that amazing? They kill the messengers inviting them to the feast. That's what's going on all over the world right now. But think of the wickedness, the inexcusableness that is spoken of in those scars when you take someone who is perfect love. I mean, it says they hated me without a cause. They hated him without any cause whatsoever. There was never one reason that he gave any offense. And men were filled with malignity and hatred. Let's kill him. This is the heir. Let's kill him. And so when you look at the scars, you ought to see something about the wickedness of sin. The indescribable wickedness of sin. What else? Those wounds, I think this is number 8, those wounds speak of full and complete forgiveness. You look at the wounds, you see the wickedness of sin. You look at the wounds, you see full and complete forgiveness. Listen to this. This is John 20, verse 19 and following. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. "Peace be with you." Look at these words. Look at this, fellas. "Peace be with you." It's amazing. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." He showed them his hands and his side and said, "Peace." What a mystery. The very wounds that show most the wickedness of our sin are the wounds that speak peace to us and forgiveness. John Newton, he said this, "Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too." The wounds speak of full and complete forgiveness. Well, how can that be? Well, because the wounds speak of the satisfaction of God's justice. The scars speak of the satisfaction of justice. Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." The justice of God. How can the scars speak peace? Well, those scars are a result of God punishing our sins in Christ and our sins being placed on him. Zechariah 13, 6 and 7. Now, I've said to you, the Bible makes a lot about the scars. Zechariah 13, 6 and 7. "One will say to him, 'What are these wounds between your arms?' Then he will say, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.' Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I'll turn my hand against the little ones." Here the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with this false prophet in Zechariah. He was wounded himself as if he were a false prophet in the house of his friends, the Jews. And yet the deeper and underlying reason for the wounds is that the Father struck the shepherd. "I will strike the shepherd," God says, "and the sheep will be scattered." God struck him. And so those wounds, you get this? The wounds were made by the Father, ultimately, satisfying the wrath of God. So I look at those wounds and I see how wicked I am. I look at those wounds and I see peace because those wounds speak of God satisfying His justice. What else? A couple more. The wounds speak of Christ's ongoing intercession. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them." The wounds are not wounds in a dead man. They're death wounds, but they're not in a dead man. There's a living man with death wounds. What's that? Well, that's like a lamb standing as if he had been slain. You have this lamb that's been killed and he's standing. That's the picture. So you have the Lamb who was slain standing at the right hand of God, interceding for us, and He's bearing the marks of death wounds. Beloved, there's a constant and ongoing reminder in heaven of what Christ has done for us. 5 bleeding wounds He bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. That's the ongoing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. God left that as a reminder there in the body of Christ, not for His sake, but for ours, as a constant ongoing reminder that He's interceding for us in heaven. What else? The scars speak of coming judgment. They're a reminder right now of what is coming. Revelation 1:7. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Even so, amen. Can you imagine? This every tribe of the earth, there's going to be people saved from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, but there's going to be a bunch of people that aren't saved. And every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation is going to mourn. They're going to groan when they realize that those wounds are things that they're responsible for. And here we see the picture of Christ coming in judgment. And an emphasis again by God on the wounds. Isn't it something? God sees fit to leave the wounds, to tell us all kinds of things. I mean, it goes through all, it permeates all reality, basically. I want you to know, I really rose from the dead. I want you to know that I'm that same Jesus, although I'm different. I want you to know that nothing happens by chance. Evil doesn't do these things. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know how much the Father loves you. And the constant intercession and the reminder of what men have done to Christ. Now here's the question. We had Brother Mac encourage the children to come to Christ. Here's the question. When you look at the wounds of Christ, does that speak peace to you or does it speak judgment? I mean, it's one or the other. Think about men. Men are going to, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of Him. The men are going to groan. He really is God. He really is God. We really did crucify the Son of God. He really is the one whom God has appointed to judge the whole world. Just like Jesus said, He said, the day is coming when the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. And He'll be seated on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He'll separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's coming. And the wounds that could have sealed your pardon, seal your condemnation. Well, what are we to do? Flee to Christ while the wounds still speak of mercy. That's what. The wounds right now speak of mercy. But there's a day coming when men will mourn when they see those wounds. They'll realize that they're going to be judged for what they've done. Well, amen. That's all I have.